We're continuing our study in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, and I want to cover some ground this morning. This seventh chapter of the book of Romans is not an easy chapter to understand, and I guess I could say I'd be glad when we're done with this one. Not really. It is a struggle, because I struggle to try to make sense out of what Paul is teaching us. He's not teaching us how to be saved. He is teaching us concerning the ceremonial law and the moral law, and the significance of those two laws in our life, and particularly those who know the law, because he is writing to those that know the law. Chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. But we know that that law, the ceremonial law, has been nailed to the cross, the ordinances that go with it. But the moral law has not been nailed to the cross. We still are not to commit adultery. We're still not to steal, or to lie, or to murder. And so the moral law is dealt with. I mean, the moral law is still part of what governs our behavior. The ceremonial law is no longer required. I want to read, beginning with verse 6 of Romans 7. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. There's several things in these verses that are not clearly defined, which makes it more difficult to understand this passage. That is the law and the commandment, particular commandment. And I want to deal with that just a little bit later about the commandment and the difference between the two a little later. But here in verse 6, it says, But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. When I think about the law, I think about the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law, because I see in the commandments that has to do with the moral law. The law, ceremonial. And it also encompasses all that Moses got on Mount Sinai. But here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, 27 and 28, it says, Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, committeth adultery with her in his heart. The letter of the law says that thou shalt not commit the act of adultery. But the spirit of the law is that we are not to lust after her in our thoughts. And this works both ways, men and women alike. And so the spirit of the law has to do with what goes on in our hearts, what goes on in our thought life. Our thought life can cause us to sin, just like the actual act of adultery. And let me just give this to you so that you won't make a graver mistake. It's a less of a sin for you to sin by yourself than to go ahead and say, well, I've committed adultery with her in my heart, I might as well do it in the act. See, that's not good logic, okay? That's garage logic. And because when it's only you that is sinning by yourself, you're not involving someone else. Okay? So, the spirit of the law is what we need to be serving, and not the letter. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." So the letter of the law is that there is no mercy. You die. You break the commandments of the law of Moses, and you are executed, like the fellow picking up sticks on the Sabbath. It was not that he was just picking up sticks. He had a business of firewood. That's the way I take it. And he was in business, and he was collecting his inventory on the Sabbath. And Moses wasn't sure what to do, but he asked God what he needed to do with this man, and he said, stone him to death. And they did. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, we see the spirit of the law being presented. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is this telling us? That under the law of Moses, there was no mercy. But we need to be merciful in our dealing with other people. Because if we're merciful, we will obtain mercy. And James 2:13 tells us a real important verse to me. For it says, "He shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy." One day we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to be judged. And we're not going to only be judged by what we did or didn't do, but how we treated others in judgment against them. And if we did not show mercy to others, God's not going to show any mercy to you and or to me. So, if I show mercy to others, you know what? I'm going to rejoice because God's got to have mercy on me in that day. And so, mercy rejoices against judgment. So you take that to heart. Be merciful to other people. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, it says, "If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have have thy cloak also." Now this is not forcing your cloak on him, but if he needs your cloak, give it to him. In other words, the spirit of the law is if you've got two coats, give one away if you don't need it. And even if you are sued and he takes your coat, give him your cloak, believing that God will provide what you need to keep warm. So being generous is a generous spirit. Matthew 5:41, "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too." Now I know that the emphasis here having to do with the Roman government often compelled people to help them push equipment for a mile. That was under Roman law, is what I've heard. And so what he's saying in the spirit of the law, you push it 2 miles. Go to the extra mile, and we need to do that too. We need to go to the extra mile. That's the spirit of the law rather than the letter. In other words, you have a pedometer on your belt, and when it rolls around to a mile, you stop. Well, that's not the way the Lord wants us to do it. He doesn't want us to be watching the clock. He doesn't want any clock-eyed Christians, if you understand what I mean. Looking at the clock and only, you know, we've got to quit exactly at 12. Oh, no. Anyway, let's go on. In giving, give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away from him. Now, I think one of the things that you need to do when you're studying the Scripture is compare Scripture with Scripture. This doesn't mean that carte blanche, that if anybody asks you for something, that you just have to give it to them. This has to do with things as well. Because in John 15:16, God doesn't practice this law. Did you know that? God doesn't do this. Because have you ever asked Him for something that you wanted, and did He give it to you? Or did He ever deny it to you? He absolutely did. He has, and He will. Continue. John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Notice, He's talking about the chosen. And ordain you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and then your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask Father in my name, what does it say? He may give it you, but He may not. Okay? So, sometimes you don't have it to give in the first place, but the spirit of this is teaching us that we need to be generous and we need to give to those who are in need and not turn away from them. I think that is a key in this passage of Scripture. You may not be able to lend them anything, or as they would say up here, you can't borrow them something. But you can still be with them and stay with them and not just turn your back on them. Now, in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known the sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And I think the key here is knowing the sin. The sin of lawlessness. The law gives us boundaries in which we are to abide by. And when we begin to break those commandments, then we are becoming lawless. And in Romans 3:20, it's by the law that we have a deeper knowledge of sin. So the law helps us to understand what God doesn't like and what God doesn't want us to do. It's through the law that we learn what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. In 1 John 3:4, in the King James it reads, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. But a better translation of that everyone who is doing the sin, the lawlessness also he doeth. He's practicing lawlessness. The sin is the lawlessness. This verse of Scripture is a definition verse, and there are plenty of definition verses in the Scriptures, and this is one of them. And the sin is the lawlessness. There is no question about what the sin is a reference of. It has to do with lawlessness. So when we read in the passage in Romans 7:7, we had not known lawlessness but by the law. And we wouldn't have known that it was not pleasing to God for us to lust if it was not written there. And if you go about lusting in the letter of the law, you're safe, but not anymore. You lust today, you're in trouble. Okay, verse 8, Romans 7. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Now, I'm persuaded that the commandment here is a reference to the moral law and not the ceremonial law. But sin, taking occasion by the moral law, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Now the word concupiscence is a big word, and sometimes it's you don't get the real meaning of it. It really just means passion upon passion. It has epi in front of it and it has passion after it. So that's like epinosis, that's knowledge upon knowledge. This is passion piled upon passion. This has to be strong emotional activity. in the heart, because that's where passion takes place. And because without the law, sin was dead. And I believe that what this is telling us, that without the law, sin, there's no stimulation because of sin. Sin, the law tells us about what sin is and what it will do to us. And because we are told we can't do something, then we are just simply bent on trying to do it or wanting to do it, particularly if we're carnal. Now, we're talking to carnal Christians here, not the people who are trying to please God. But it's for without the law, sin doesn't have the same stimulation. In other words, sin is dead. Because it, nowhere do we read, thou shall not. And if it doesn't say thou shall not, that means you can. So without the law, there's no stimulation or restriction, I guess is a better term to use. In John 12:50, let me just say this. This is the first occurrence in this passage in Romans 7 to the reference to the commandment. It has a definite article, the, before it, and it's singular in number. The commandment. Previously, I tried to tie the commandment in with John 12:50 and 1 John 3:23. And I just can't do that anymore. So I'm telling you that I'm changing my position on this, okay? In John 12:50, what it says, and I know that His commandment is life everlasting. So when I was trying to associate the commandment with everlasting life. And I had to do some observations of the nominative case and singular number and other things that I was doing. But they don't make sense to me anymore. That doesn't make sense to me anymore. Because this statement here is the commandment of Him. And this expression is only found two places, here and in 1 John 3:23. So the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with life for the age. Even as the Father said it to me, so I speak. In other words, the Father gave Him commandment, and this commandment of His has to do with life for the coming kingdom. And we could spend several Sundays on this thought, but about age-lasting life being with the Father, and you find that in 1 John chapter 1. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, it says, and this is His commandment, or literally, the commandment of Him, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. This word believe is in the present tense. This is consistent with age-lasting life. That we should believe, present active, subjunctive, in fact it's may believe, on the name. Notice that the focus of believing in the present tense is on the name, not on Jesus who died on the cross. So we're not talking about common salvation, and because this has to do with believing in the present tense. It has to do with focusing on His name and His position as a Son. And also, the word love is in the present tense. Present active, may love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, in Revelation 19:13, we see that His name is called the Word of God. And we have studied many times before here that the Word of God has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom. And we're to be believing in the mysteries of the kingdom. Because if we believe in the mysteries of the kingdom, we're going to be fruitful. If you just look at the parable of the sower, There was one person or one individual, and we could say more, of course, but I'm just saying in the example, there was one that was believing in the present tense and he quit. And he did not bear fruit. And so therefore, the commandment that has to do with life for the age, the commandment of His, has to do with believing in the present tense on the name that is the Word of God, and loving one another as He gave us commandment. 1 John tells us, if we don't love our brother, we don't esteem life for the age. In fact, faith doesn't work apart from love. If you don't have love, faith will not work. So, in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth, present active, on me, hath or regards everlasting life. Who are those who regard or esteem everlasting life? The ones believing. The ones who quit, they've lost the esteem of the value of age-lasting life. Okay? Now, Romans chapter 7, verse 9, Paul continues, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, this verse of Scripture implies that if I died, it has to do with him being lost or not part of the family. This means that for a while, you're part of the family until you sin, and then you die. And we know that that's not the case. You're born in trespasses and sins. And you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're not saved for a while, and then lost, and then saved again. You're either in the family or you're not. And that happens once, and that only happens to those who know they are lost and need to be saved. So, what does this verse mean? He says, I was alive. That's imperfect. That means I was living in the past. I was living without or apart apart from the law. In other words, in the past, I was living in the law. I was not under the law. Without the law once. But when the commandment came, that is, I believe, that is the moral law, the sin revived, or lawlessness came into light. In other words, the word revive means lived again. It lived again. Lawlessness lived again. And the word I died, it's very interesting. I thought, I better just see what, if there's any notes on that in Nestle's text. And it's not there. And there is no textual commentary on those words. So I'm thinking it, those don't belong there. And it doesn't help me to understand what, I mean, I don't understand that. That Paul died. Because we know that Paul did not die physically, and that Paul was saved, and that until, you know, he was a saved man, and as a little boy he trusted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just like Joseph and Mary did, and the others. But it's interesting to note that I died is not in the Nestle's text. Now, Romans 7:10, the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. The commandment, the moral law, was ordained, and was ordained, if you notice, is in italics. They've been added. They're not there. In other words, the word for ordained is not there. The preposition leading to is there. So the commandment which was was to be leading to life, he found unto death, leading to death. In other words, the law reveals lawlessness, and that lawlessness leads to death. And that death doesn't have to do with being spiritually dead in need of a Savior or to be saved, common salvation. This is a loss of life in the coming kingdom. And you see that in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, present active, that means faithfully listening to the word, and believeth on him that sent me. Who are you believing in? Are you believing in Jesus in this verse? No, you're believing on the Father, because the Father is the one who sent him. And believeth on him that sent me, esteems age-lasting life. The word esteem, or regardeth here, is the way this word should be translated. Because the reason is because we don't have age-lasting life now. We get age-lasting life in the next age, the kingdom age. And shall not come, present middle, you're not coming into judgment. In other words, if you're esteeming age-lasting life and you're believing in the Father, you're not coming into judgment. And what has happened to you? But is passed out from the place of death, which is during the kingdom, unto the life, which is during the kingdom. In other words, is past, is perfect, active. In other words, you started passing from in the past, and you're still passing from the place of death. Now, this hasn't to do with spiritual state. I think this has to do with where you would be if you continue to rebel. In fact, as a matter of John 3:18 tells us, those that believe not are judged already. They're going to be in the death. And by the way, the death is a place. Okay? It's a place. And I shared this with you before, but I'm going to just turn back over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Where he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades, that's the grave, and of the death. The death has a place. It's got a door on it, and there are keys that lock that door. So if I'm passing from that place of being rejected from ruling and reigning in the coming kingdom, I'm passing from that place to age-lasting life, which is the opposite of the death. So, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found that led to death, led to the place of death, rejection of ruling and reigning with Christ. So then, continuing in Romans 7:11, for the sin, that is lawlessness, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew or destroyed. It can be translated destroy. The sin, which is lawlessness, taking or received occasion or opportunity by the commandment to deceive me. In other words, lawlessness can be deceiving. That's what happened to Eve in the garden. The devil said, thou shalt not surely die. And so, the sin of lawlessness is deceptive, and we need to know that. Okay? We need to know that lawlessness, the sin of lawlessness, is deceptive. And it will take an opportunity by the commandment to deceive us and cause us to be destroyed. So, wherefore the law, in verse Romans chapter 7, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. I see two areas here. The law, which I take as the moral law in this verse, and the commandment as, the law is the ceremonial law, and the commandment being the moral law. And I'll show you why. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, it says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. So, wherefore the law is holy, yet there is a change in the law. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And I think that Jesus, what Jesus did in fulfilling the law was being the Lamb of God, which is the sacrifice that God provided for us. He fulfilled the law in that He was the sacrificial Lamb. He was the Paschal Lamb. And so the ceremonial law is fulfilled in Christ. And the commandment. What is the commandment? Matthew 5, 3 and 4. But He answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. The reason I'm associating the commandment with the moral law is because honor thy father and mother is part of the moral law. Okay? And notice that if you curse your mother or father under two or three witnesses, without mercy, you are executed. That's part of the moral law. In Romans chapter 7, verse 13, again, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. These sin, that is, lawlessness, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That the sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What this verse is just telling us is this. The law, the commandment, made the sin of lawless an exceeding sin. That's what this verse is basically telling us. It's the sin, that which is good, which is the commandment, okay? That which is good made death unto me, no. What it did is it revealed the sin of lawlessness as exceeding sin. And that the death and the sin of lawlessness is going to cause me to be destroyed or to lose my life in the coming kingdom. The death here is the Thanatos death, and that has to do with the kingdom age. That the sin by the commandment, the moral law, might become exceeding sinful. The moral law teaches us that lawlessness is exceeding sinful. And what happens to those who practice lawlessness? Matthew 7:23. And I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work, present middle, the lawlessness. If you want to stand in the presence of the Lord and live a lawless life now, if you want to live a lawless life now, when you stand in the presence of the Lord, you can count on it. You will be excused. Regardless of what you've been taught. God hates lawlessness. Because you know what lawlessness means? You have a total disregard for God's authority in your life. He's not in charge. and the Scriptures are meaningless to you. You disregard them. They have no control over your thoughts, your life, your manner of living. And you know what? That flies into the face of God, but He doesn't like that at all, because He demands respect. He demands His place of authority in the life of one of His children. And so I would encourage all of us to submit to the Lord. And don't be deceived by lawlessness. And don't let anybody tell you you're not under the law, because you are. That is the moral law. And if you're not and you live like it, would you please step this way, please? That's excuse you out of the room. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to appreciate the value of the moral law in our life, that it exposes the sin of lawlessness, and that it gives us guidelines on what we can do and what we can't do. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to not only live the letter of the law, but we might practice the spirit of the law as well. Help us, Lord, to have mercy in our dealings with other people. And help us to love the brethren, knowing that in the age to come we will have life that will be much desired, of ruling and reigning with you in your coming kingdom. These things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Romans or Revelation 1:18, so you could see, so you'd have this verse for a record, that the death is the wages of lawlessness, and it is a place, and there are keys. Did you know that the kingdom of heaven is a place? Did you know that it has keys as well? You know what? You enter into His coming kingdom, you can't get out, and you don't want out. But you know what? Peter used those keys to open the doors that Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles could enter in. The door on Thanatos is locked until it's time to get out, and you're not going to like it in there. Okay? So, what should we be doing? Well, we want wages. We want to reap. John 4:36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, or everlasting life, or age-lasting life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth shall rejoice together. Not all of us have the same job, but all of us reap the same benefits, life of the coming age. There's some that sow, and some that reap. But we are going to rejoice together if we don't faint. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, it says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's the wages of the flesh. And you know what? You sow to the flesh, you're going to faint. You're going to faint. The flesh is weak. And if we're ministering to the flesh, we're going to quit. But he that soweth to the Spirit, and I think this Spirit here is the Spirit of submitting to the will of God. That's the Abba Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba Father. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting, or age-lasting life in the coming kingdom. That's the wages. And you reap that when? In the age to come. But let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap wages of life in the kingdom if we faint not now. So what is Paul encouraging us to do? Don't quit. Serve righteousness. Let grace reign. Why? because there are blessings and benefits for those who will pay the price of serving the Lord in this age. Father, I just pray that you'd bless the message to our hearts. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to endure sound doctrine and that we would be under what we hear, not what man says, but what the Scripture says. Help us, Lord, to stand in your presence approved and to receive the joy that has been set before us, that we might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into your joy. These things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.